What is the Lord doing when you hit rock bottom? What is the Lord doing when you hit rock bottom? For a small percentage of you, this is the most relevant question in your life right now. Because you are under the most significant stress, maybe facing the most difficult trial, or perhaps you've committed the sin that's led to the greatest destruction that your life has ever known. And I don't have to sell you on this question. You're like, yes, what is the Lord doing, and how should I respond when I'm at rock bottom? It's the most relevant question there is for you. But what about the rest of us who aren't at rock bottom? Why is this question so relevant really for all of us? There's really two reasons besides that this is the subject of Genesis 20 in our journey through the book of Genesis. Here's the first. Rock bottom is coming for you. I know you're like, dude, it's 4th of July week. Are you serious? Yeah, rock bottom is coming for you. Coming is the day when you face the worst trial, suffer under the greatest stress, or commit the sin that leads to the greatest destruction your life has ever known. And now is the time to settle what you believe about God and how you will respond to Him when you hit rock bottom. Because if you wait, my fear is that it'll be too late, and your trial will drive you away from rather than toward the Lord. Now, the second reason this question is so relevant is because each and every one of us in this room face daily miniature rock bottoms. You know, sort of those smaller trials that we face constantly. And the way we respond to miniature rock bottoms shapes the person we're becoming. And it really prepares our hearts either to respond positively or negatively when real rock bottom comes. So the question is, what is the Lord doing, and how ought we to respond when we hit rock bottom or our daily miniature ones? Now, you can hit rock bottom for a lot of different reasons. It could be your own circumstances. It could be your own sins. For most of us, it's almost always a strange mixture of the two. But the interesting thing when you read the Bible is you notice that God is often working in the exact same ways, not 100% the same, but in many of the same ways, whether you're at rock bottom for the reason Abraham is. Abraham's at rock bottom and it's all his fault. But even if you're at rock bottom today because of exterior circumstances, we'll see that God is at work in the midst of them. What is the Lord doing when we're at rock bottom? That's what Genesis 20 is all about. You see, when we enter into Genesis 20, we find that Abraham is at rock bottom. It's all his fault, and he doesn't even know it. Let's do a little background on Abraham, and then we'll understand a bit of what's going on. Abraham's story, you'll remember, begins with God's promise to him back in Genesis 12. You'll see on the screen the specific promise the Lord made to Abraham. The Lord promised to bless Abraham with countless offspring who would dwell in a promised land and be a blessing to all the scattered families of the earth. And so we know from the New Testament book of Hebrews that Abraham was a great man of faith. He believed God's promise. He left behind nearly everything that gave him a sense of significance and security. And for decades, he followed wherever the Lord's word directed. And he experienced some incredible highs. If you were here last week, Abraham conquers armies himself with his little band. He's experienced incredible highs. And actually, next week, he's going to experience his greatest high when his son of promise, Isaac, is born. But right here, between his two greatest highs, we're going to see Abraham at rock bottom, and it's all his fault. Take a look at Genesis 20, verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And then in Genesis 20, verse 11, we see the heart behind this lie. I did it because I thought, they will kill me because of my wife. This isn't the first time this has happened. Back in Genesis 12, Abraham gave Sarah away to save his own skin, but it was a little more understandable then. Okay, in Genesis 12, Abraham was a brand new believer. His faith was new. He didn't hardly even know the Lord, and then he was facing possibly death from the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh, and so he gave his wife away to save his own skin. It was absolutely wrong, but it was a little bit more understandable. But now we're decades removed from that. And Abraham has watched the Lord be faithful again and again and again. And yet when the pressure rises, Abraham goes back to the same old sin. You see, for Abraham, the sin that clung on to him was believing that he was more reliable than God. He trusted his own schemes more than he trusted God's promises. And Abraham loved to give God a little help keeping his promises by telling a little lie about his wife to save his own skin. And he's at rock bottom and he doesn't even know it. What Abraham doesn't see is that by giving Sarah away to Abimelech's harem, he's putting God's entire covenant promise at risk. Remember, God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son, and through his line is going to come blessing to the entire world. As he gives Sarah away, he's risking that Sarah will get pregnant by Abimelech, that he will not have this son of promise, that God's plan of redemption will be thwarted, and he risks his wife's own life. He's at rock bottom, and he doesn't even know it. So what do we learn? What do we learn for our lives from Abraham's rock bottom? Here's what I think the big idea of Genesis 20 is. Trust the God who is good when you're at rock bottom. Trust the God who is good when you're at your most significant rock bottom of, or maybe one of those more minor ones. Trust the God who is good when you're at rock bottom. Now, throughout Genesis 20, we're going to see three good works that God is performing in our lives when we're at rock bottom. One, trust God's goodness. Trust the God who is good when you're at rock bottom first, because God is protecting you. When you're at rock bottom first, God is protecting you. Second, God is humbling you. And third, God is giving you better than you deserve. Let's take those one by one. First, trust the God who is good when you're at rock bottom, because God is actually protecting you. Genesis 20, verses 2 to 6. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart." And then look at this. "And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife." Okay, so remember, Abraham has blown it big time by giving his wife away. And what we see is that right in the midst of Abraham being at rock bottom, the Lord is protecting him. Now, how in the world is the Lord protecting him? I mean, at first glance, it really looks like the Lord's protecting Abimelech. But remember, the promise the Lord has given to Abraham. Remember, he promised Abraham, you are going to have a son. It's going to be your very own son, not Abimelech's son, through your very own wife, Sarah. And through his line is going to come the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the true seed of Abraham, who will bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth who believe in him, the blessing of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And when Abraham gives his wife away, he puts all that in jeopardy. But you notice who shows up to protect the promise? It's the Lord. The Lord shows up, keeps Abimelech from consummating the marriage, and protects Abraham from really hitting rock bottom. Because for Abraham to truly hit rock bottom would be to have lost the son of promise. See, my friends, the first reason why we trust the God who is good when we're at rock bottom is because when you think you're at rock bottom, God is with you, protecting you from real rock bottom. Now, how's he doing that in your life and mine? In the midst of even your worst trials, God is protecting you specifically, here's how, by keeping you from walking away from him into eternal destruction. In the midst of your worst trials, God is protecting you from believing he's not good, I am out of here, and suffering eternal destruction. You know, John MacArthur is right. If you could lose your salvation, you would. If left to ourselves, every temptation, every struggle, every stress and every trial would cause us in our little fickle hearts to throw up our hands and go, see, God isn't good. I'm done with the Christian faith. We would walk away from Jesus and suffer eternal destruction. And yet, if in the midst of your worst trial, you're still saying, I believe, help my unbelief, it's because God is protecting you. Listen to Jesus' promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. In the midst of your rock bottom, trust the God who is good and protecting you from real rock bottom. So let's make this personal. Here's the first question I want us to wrestle with. What do you tell yourself about God when you're at rock bottom? Good, you can jot it down on your Connect card and take that home with you. What do you tell yourself? What sermon do you preach to yourself about the character of God when you are experiencing life's trials? When you've blown it and sinned in the same way again, just like Abraham? When you're sick, suffering, or stressed? Good, jot it down. What do you typically tell yourself about God? You see, the truth is, none of us simply experience our trials. We're always interpreting. We're all theologians. And typically in the midst of our trials, we are preaching to ourselves this sermon about God. God is not good. If he were, I wouldn't be facing this. God is not good. If he were, I wouldn't be facing this. Now, most of us know better than to verbalize that. So here's what we do instead. We fantasize. You ever found yourself doing this in the midst of your trials? Just let your mind go. And you fantasize about having a different kind of life, where you had a different kind of upbringing that led to a different kind of character, where you have a different kind of job, different kind of bank account, different kind of sex life. Different kind of spouse, different version of your own spouse, different everything. And every single fantasy is really our hearts screaming, God is not good, I need to look elsewhere. Every fantasy, every lust, whether sexual or otherwise, God is not good, I need to look elsewhere. What if instead, when you hit one of your rock bottoms, you preached this to yourself? God is protecting me. God is using this to cause me to cling to him because he's already clinging to me. What if the sermon you preach to yourself is, I'm united to Jesus. He's in me and I'm in him and he'll never let me go. He's protecting me even in the midst of it. How might your life be different if that was the sermon? God is protecting me. Second reason why we trust the God who is good when we're at rock bottom is because when we think we're at rock bottom, not only is God protecting us, God is humbling us. He's humbling us. Genesis 20, 9 to 13. Then Abimelech called to Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Why, he says, you have done to me things that ought not to be done. Can you imagine how humiliating that must have been for Abraham? Remember who these two guys are. One's Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, who had many sons who were this great nation that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's this great man of faith who followed the Lord wherever he went, and everybody knew it. And then on the other hand, you have Abimelech, a pagan king with a harem of wives who worshiped a multiplicity of gods. And it's Abimelech who's confronting Abraham on his sin. You ever been there at work? You know, when that like pagan dude at work who totally sleeps around is confronting you on complaining too much, you're like, oh my goodness, I've really hit rock bottom here. That's what's happening. How humiliating, how humbling. And it gets worse. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, now Abraham has to own the ugliness of his sin out loud. I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place. Now, that's ironic. He's saying, I was afraid because I thought there's no fear of God here. Now, if Abraham had just feared God, he would have never given his wife away. So Abraham has no awe of God, no wonder at his protective power. No, man, I trust you. No matter, he has no fear of God, and so he's afraid of them. It's incredibly ironic. Saying, boy, I just thought there was no fear of God. He totally misjudged the situation. I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place. Yeah, no kidding, there's no fear of God. And they will kill me because of my wife. The irony is that these pagans apparently do fear the Lord, but Abraham doesn't. And when God caused me to wander, this is the worst, when you're at rock bottom and you start blaming God. You know, remember before, is, oh, the Lord's given me this amazing promise. I'm going to believe him, go wherever he shows me. Instead, he says, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house, yeah, it's really God's fault. You ever been there at rock bottom? Yeah, I know I sinned. I know that I raised my voice. I know I got mad. I know that I clicked on that. I know that I drank too much. But, you know, God really kind of stacked the deck against me. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. He even pressures Sarah into sinning to protect his own precious skin. This dude is at rock bottom. Wonder, why do you think the Lord allowed Abraham to go so low? Here's my idea. I can't prove it, but I think that the reason that the Lord allowed Abraham to go so low was to humble him. Now remember, in the Bible, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In the Bible, humility is turning from self-reliance and self-trust and self-sufficiency to God-reliance, God-trust, God-sufficiency. In the Bible, humility is not, oh my goodness, look how awful I am. In the Bible, humility is dependence. Independence is the great act of pride, according to Scripture. Dependence is humility. Now, the reason I think the Lord is humbling Abraham is because Abraham just had a mountaintop experience. He just rescued his nephew and sent foreign armies to flight. He's about to have another mountaintop with his son, and he's simply not ready. He is too self-reliant to receive God's blessings. God allows him to go low so that he will turn from joyless independence to happy God dependence. So let's make this personal again. What weakness, temptation, or trial is the Lord allowing to persist in your life? What weakness, temptation, or trial is the Lord allowing to persist in your life? Now, I need to qualify this question real quick, so let's put a parenthesis here and we'll get back to it in a moment. Three just quick clarifications. One, God's grace to you is the power to transform you, so please don't take this question as an excuse to tolerate indwelling sin in your life. That's not how it's intended. Second, when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, he may very well take away a particular temptation or a particular trial. He does do that. Third, God never tempts anyone. Now, back to our question. What weakness, temptation, or trial is the Lord allowing to persist in your life? Go ahead, jot it down. If you're like me and you can immediately think of 15, just pick your top two. It does not feel good to be brought low, does it? Initially, it does not feel good. When Andrea and I started City Light 7 years ago with Pete and Jackie Horning, we started as a little Bible study in our apartment in Upper Roxboro. I'll tell you, I was 26 years old, too young for anyone to plant a church. Or I should say, too young for me to plant a church. And I was fresh out of seminary and had 1 year of associate pastor training. I'll tell you, I knew everything about ministry. I knew everything that the church I had served at previously had done wrong. I was ready to rock. I knew every answer to every counseling situation. I was the best preacher you had ever heard. Just ask me. You know, God is just going to shower, I believe, blessing in heaven on the people who endured my preaching in those early days. You know, when you're a young man, your sermons, you just mostly scold. That's all you know. Just do better. You know, I hadn't learned yet that encouragement works just fine. So, started the church, little Bible study in our apartment. God was so faithful, he's so good. Started to save people, bring people to get committed. We outgrew the one-bedroom apartment, which again was no grand feat. We moved here to Michigan. We used to, we first started meeting in the coffee room. That's where we had our little Bible study out after we outgrew the apartment. Then we moved in here, had our first official Sunday service. It was at 4:30 p.m. because I thought that was cool. It was a terrible idea. Very first service, we invited everyone we knew. 180 people showed up. It was incredible. The next Sunday, 65 people showed up. By the summer, I had successfully, with my incredible preaching and all my leadership gifts, grown the church down to 40 people. It's funny now, it was the worst experience of my life. You know, I'll admit now, I was like getting my resume together, looking at a few job boards, like a washed up church planter who's 26. What can I do? And the Lord put the spotlight on my pride. My pride came in the form of prayerlessness. It was shocking. I was planting a church with no prayer, almost no prayer at all. And I can't remember who, someone gave me the book, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. If you haven't read this book, it's amazing. It changed my whole life. It opened my eyes to how much I was functionally living a independent, prideful life. And it took being brought to the lowest low and seeing the height of my pride that I finally began to learn to pray. And I've been on that journey ever since. No matter what weakness, trial, or temptation the Lord is allowing to persist in your life, here's my encouragement to you. God intends it to make you dependent. God has allowed it so that you will turn away from all that self-reliance, all that brilliance of yours, all that scheming like Abraham, and to bring you to the point where you say, your grace is sufficient for me. I'll boast in my weakness because in my weakness you're strong, and you throw yourself on him. The reason we trust the God who is good when we're at rock bottom is because God uses our rock bottoms for the greatest good, to humble us into happy dependence. Now, finally, third and final reason why we trust the God who is good when we're at rock bottom is because God is giving you better than you deserve when you're at rock bottom. We see this with Abraham in Genesis 20, verses 14 to 18. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. He's giving Abraham a bride price and giving the bride back. It's amazing. And by the way, 1,000 pieces of silver was about 20 bride prices in that day. It's a sign of your innocence in the presence of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham has brought himself to rock bottom, and God, in his goodness, gives Abraham so much more than he deserves. He doesn't just get Sarah back. He gets flocks, herds, all this stuff he doesn't deserve. He gets 1,000 pieces of silver he didn't earn, and then he still gets to be the mediator of God's blessing to this nation as God promised he would be. God is giving Abraham so much better than he deserves at his rock bottom. So here's the question. I want you to remember, what did you write down about the trial or the weakness or the temptation that the Lord is allowing to persist in your life? Keep that in mind. Here's a question. In your trial, what is the Lord giving you that you don't deserve? In the midst of your trial, what is the Lord giving you that you don't deserve? This is a harder question, so here's what I want you to do. Just write the question down. I want you to think about it this week. Talk to your city group about it. Just think about what is the Lord giving you in your trial that you don't deserve. I'll tell you about one of my trials that the Lord is allowing to persist. I have a sleep disorder that I've been treated for, but still persists, and I suffer regularly. Sort of the madness of sleep deprivation just makes you a little crazy. And I, in preparing this sermon, sort of forced myself to answer the question, what is the Lord giving me in the midst of this sleep disorder that I don't deserve? I'll tell you what, wrestling with that question has been transformative in just a week. Here's a brief list. a bed. I never thanked the Lord for a bed before. Always thought I deserved one. Usually complain about it if it's not comfortable enough. A bed. Didn't deserve that. I have health insurance, so I can sleep with a CPAP machine every night. It's not a great gift to my wife, but I have one of those full facials, sleep with it every single night. I have health insurance. I don't deserve a CPAP. I really didn't earn, and it helps me sleep. I have a wife who loves me despite how grumpy I can be when tired. I have occasional nights of genuinely restful sleep. I have children that draw me out of myself and into their joy despite how I might feel. I have friends that pray for me to be healed. And I have a heavenly Father who has used this weakness to bring me more comfort, more peace, and more self-distrust than I think I would have ever had had he not allowed me to experience it. And look, in the grand scheme, my sleep apnea is a very minor trial. And yet in the midst of it, he's giving me so much I don't deserve. How about you? How about you? It's a question I want us to wrestle with this week. And if you can't think of anything in your trial that you're like, the Lord's giving me better than I deserve, then just remember these words from Vaudi Bachman. It was his mercy that woke you up this morning because his judgment should have killed you last night. I was trying to replay that one in my moments of ingratitude. I'm breathing. That's mercy. Because his judgment should have killed me last night. So here's the last question. We've seen what God is doing when we're at rock bottom. He's protecting us. He's humbling us. He's even giving us better than we deserve. But how can we really trust that he's doing that? How can we really trust that God is working our greatest good through our greatest bad? Here's the answer. That's what the gospel is all about. Abraham gets out of this horrible mess by God's grace. Next week, he's going to get that son he's been wanting, Isaac. And God's going to protect Isaac's line all the way until the true seed, the true offspring of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, is born. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the true son of promise. And he lives the perfect life that every other seed of Abraham and every one of us have failed to live. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and this is so critical. The cross is humanity's rock bottom. We all crucified the only ever innocent one, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the holy and pure Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross, not by the Romans, but by our sin. It was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. The cross is humanity's collective rock bottom. And yet, in the midst of that worst rock bottom, the Father is there working our greatest good, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, union with Jesus forever. He's doing that amazing good through our rock bottom. As Isaiah 53 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Our sin put Jesus there, but it was the Father's will to crush his Son so that we could be adopted as his sons and daughters out of eternal hell into eternal life through beautiful union with Jesus now and forever. Through our greatest rock bottom, the Father has worked our greatest good, eternal life with his Son. He crushed him that we might live. If he can work all that good through our worst bad, then how much easier is it for him to take our trials today and protect us, humble us and give us better than we deserve. The gospel is the story of how God has taken our worst rock bottom and put it on his Son so that we might receive grace and mercy now and forever. You see, when you're united to Jesus through faith like a husband with a wife, all that is ours becomes his. Our sin, our shame, he takes it. And all that's his becomes ours. Forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life. Will you trust the God who is good even in the midst of your trials? Let's prepare our hearts to partake in communion. As we come to the tables front and back during the next three songs, what we're doing is we are remembering that God works the greatest good through our rock bottom. At the tables front and back, we tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body broken. We dip it in the cup symbolizing his blood shed for us, and we eat it and we remember. God has crushed his Son so that we might go free, so that we might be his forever. And as you're partaking in communion anytime during the next three songs, I want to encourage you, if there are particular areas of your life where you're struggling to trust God's good promises, trust God's goodness in your trials, there'll be folks in the back under the prayer signs, they'd love to pray with you. And as you're praying, and as you're partaking in communion, as you're worshiping, I also want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to ask God to spontaneously bring to mind words of encouragement from his word for the rest of us. We call that New Testament prophecy. If God brings something to mind, don't be shy. Come to the front. We won't embarrass you. We won't do anything crazy. We'll weigh it, test it according to Scripture, communicate it as appropriate. But finally, if today you've never trusted Jesus Christ to take away the true rock bottom of hell and judgment that you deserve for your sin, trusted him to take your sin and to give you his righteousness, if you've never made him your only hope in life and in death, I want to invite you to come to Jesus before you come to the communion tables. There's even a sample prayer in your Connect card to help give you language for receiving Jesus as your only hope in life and in death. Remember, this prayer doesn't save you. Only Jesus saves you. This prayer just gives you language for it. So City Light, let's be a people that trust our good God in the midst of our worst trials. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us, that you are always working and that you are working good even in the midst of our worst trials, because, and we can trust you because you worked the ultimate good of our salvation through the rock bottom of our sin, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.